After the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3. And as is obvious to everyone, we're just coming right down here to the end of this year. Can you believe it? How fast this year has gone by. It's just amazing. And you know, from the book of Romans, Paul says, and he said this over 2,000 years ago, that now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, right? So, is the rapture close?
Yes,
it's closer than yesterday. Right? Exactly. So the fact is that the Lord is going to come for us. The Word of God says so. He's bound to do so. And as the Apostle Paul says, we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious, because it's going to be a glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And we're looking for that. It's something you look for, you long for, you anticipate, you expect it, because it's going to come to pass someday. The Apostle Paul also says, then we which are alive and remain. Which means that he lived with the expectation that the Lord would return in the rapture in his own lifetime. In Paul, he says, we which are alive and remain. But that also means that regardless of when the rapture happens, there has to be a generation of believers that are still alive, meaning in these physical bodies. And it could be us. You thought about that? Wouldn't that be amazing that the rapture would actually happen in our lifetimes? By the way, every member of the body of Christ is going to be alive when the rapture happens. Just not alive in this physical body here with the Lord already, some of them, right? But we're talking about that, what if the rapture was to happen this week? What if the rapture was to happen in January, February, March? Wouldn't that be amazing to go there? Either way, since you've trusted the blood of Christ for your salvation, either way, you're going to go be with the Lord. But you're going to get there either by physical death, and then your body just goes to the ground, your spirit and soul will be with the Lord, or by the shout. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. And I can't help but thinking in my mind, just picturing the shout that he gave at Lazarus' grave. Remember when Lazarus is dead 4 days, everybody's concerned, can he raise you, and he stinketh, Lord? And the Lord says, roll away the stone. And then I just Lazarus! And he that was bound came forth. Now when the Lord calls us home, it's not going to take that long. Because in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, boom, we're going to go. That's exciting to think about that. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And the Word of God tells us to live in expectation and anticipation of the day, looking for that blessed hope. Some people call that escapism. No, the Word of God tells us to look for it. And so we do. That's not my message this morning, by the way. Although it would be a great message to talk about, right? Today is, of course, the week before Christmas. Not even the week before Christmas. I guess Christmas is on Thursday. And you can see I guess we just didn't have a good enough budget. We don't have a tree up here. No presents, no ornaments. Hey, look what we got here. Well, this... There we go. Will that work? Just folks on the camera, can you see that there? Okay. So, yeah, and new chairs too. Okay. So, I apologize for not having a tree. Not. I was going to say, I would stun some of you here this morning, right? Listen, there are a number of reasons, and by the way, neither is this my message this morning, but listen. I know there's a lot of talk this time of year and every year about Christmas, the birth of Christ, things like that, a tree, decorations, presents. The birth of Christ is absolutely essential in human history and in the outcome of God's Word. Without the birth of Christ, I mean, none of this would come to pass. But there's an event that eclipses the birth of Christ that is more important to your eternal destiny than the birth of Christ. You know what it is? This is death and resurrection. Without the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, His birth would be absolutely useless to you and me. It would mean nothing. So one of the reasons that we don't have a tree, and we haven't had a tree, either at church or in our family, we haven't ever had a tree at our home. And I'm not condemning you if you do. But I'm saying this, that when you come to what the Scripture says, first of all, about cutting down a tree out of the forest and decorating it, go read the book of Jeremiah, see what it says about that.
What verse?
It's in chapter 10. And just go read what it says about that. It's interesting. There's nothing about that that really honors and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a tree that, if you want to think about a tree, that will bring you to an understanding of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. But that tree that I'm thinking about, it was decorated all right, and it had red on it, but it wasn't very pretty. It was an old, bloody tree. It was a cut-down tree in the form of a cross. And it had a human flesh placed up on there. And the condition of that flesh was so much so that it was marred more than any man, more than the sons of men. There is no Christmas tree that's going to save anyone or ever has. The Word of God says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified and me and I to the world. And that cross was not a pretty cross. It was not made of gold and silver. It was not decorated with nice jewels. It was an old, bloody, grotesque, awful-looking cross with the form, with the appearance of a man hanging from it. And if you look at what happened there at that cross, when you look deep beyond just the physical, and you think about what was going on there, when the Son of God became man to go to the cross and hang there, paying the eternal debt for my sins and your sins, the grotesqueness of it, that's how gross our sins were in the eyes of God. The shed blood that was demonstrated there on the cross, demonstrating the true payment of our sins. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ willing to do that because of His love. And the Father willing to go through with that because of His love. And His intention to bring many sons to glory. That's the tree you want to think about. Can I suggest something? And I'm not condemning you if you have a tree. Some people say, oh, you're on my case. I'm not on your case. That's not my job. My job is to be a helper of your joy, right? 2 Corinthians 1. But can I suggest, if you want a real witnessing tool each year during Christmas, I want to suggest a different kind of a tree that you set up in your house. Okay? Instead of, you know, cutting down a nice green cedar tree and everything, and nice decorating with all the lights and pretty colors and everything, go and get yourself an old, rugged, bloody cross. Pour blood all over that thing. Just hang the flesh of meat up there. Put that in the center of your living room. And when you invite people over for Christmas or whatever, and they're aghast at this thing that you have in your living room, just say, what? What are you upset about? What have you got there? That smelly, ruggy, stinking thing there for? Can I tell you why I have it here? Anyway, just think about that. So you don't have to do that. I'm just saying. I'm sorry? You'll come see ours. Yeah, right. Okay. All right, well, go with me if you would to the book of Ephesians. That wasn't my message either. Listen, there is hope. Our hope is in Christ. Christ is our Savior. He's a living Savior. It's not the baby in the manger that saved anyone. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who went to the cross of Calvary, died for our sins, and is alive today.
Yeah.
That's how you're saved. The old saying, I don't know if it's Brother Jordan or some preacher over the years, he has, Jesus is a big boy now. No one is going to get saved by gazing upon the baby in the manger. They want to keep Jesus a baby in a manger because the baby in a manger can't judge him. Them.
No power.
No power. But Jesus is a big boy now. He's been raised from the dead. He's at the Father's right hand, and He is the judge of the quick and the dead. See that? So, I'm trying to get to my message. Okay, look at Ephesians chapter 3 here. In Ephesians chapter number 3, the Apostle Paul is writing about this prayer here. We've been studying this for weeks now. And we're going to go back. You can see what I'm going to go back, if you would, to verse 16. He says, this is his prayer, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might. Wait. Stop. I'm sorry. You know what? We're going to read this out loud together. We're going to read from verse 16 all the way down to verse 21. We're going to read it out loud together. 16 to 21. Ready? Here we go. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And the saints said, Amen. Can you say amen? I mean, that is one. You hear a lot of preachers and they say, can I get an amen? Well, here Paul's saying, can I get an amen? Right? Now you can get an amen too. You see that? Let's unite our hearts now in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, as we think and have read now collectively as a group here, the details of this prayer that not just the Apostle Paul wrote down many years ago, but really that you impressed upon his heart to pray and to have written down so we can read it here today. We do pray the same thing. We ask these same things. We do understand and see and recognize that this certainly is beyond what the world can give us, and certainly way beyond what our own flesh is capable of doing and attaining to. We know that what this prayer is requesting is something that is supernatural and divine. And that's, of course, because it's your word. But we do ask. We do make our requests known to you now, Father, that the details that Paul prays for here, for us individually and collectively, that these would be realities in our life. Unto your glory and honor, in Christ's name, amen. All right, well, what we're looking at specifically today, we're actually down to the last sentence in verse 19. Look at verse 19. Remember, we talked about verse 19 last time. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. We talked about that last time. By the way, did y'all give some thought to that this week? About the love of Christ? And what did we say about, just to stop and think about the love of Christ? Remember some of the things we said last week about that? Just to allow yourself to be loved. And to just rest in that. Just to rejoice in that. Because you are loved by the triune God with the exact same love that exists among the Godhead. That's how loved you are. It's really hard for us as human beings to either relate to that or in many cases, in most cases, even accept that that is so. We do such a good job with beating ourselves up, condemning ourselves, thinking of ourselves as unworthy of this, unworthy of that, and so forth. If we were to be judged based upon ourselves and based upon our worthiness and based upon our flesh and so forth, well, then those are the right conclusions to come to. You're not worthy of this kind of love. We don't deserve it. We never could. But God didn't put us into Christ based upon our worthiness. And He doesn't love us based upon how lovely we are or lovable we are. God put us into Christ based upon how worthy Christ is. And He loves us based upon how much He loves Christ. It's a totally different realm. And it's where you are. Remember I used the illustration of the size of the oceans? And yet the oceans are teeny tiny speck compared to the universe. And you're in the love of God. It's vastness, it's size, it's dimension. It's the very essence. What motivates God is that God is love. And you're in His love. Isn't that exciting thing about that? Now, after Paul's saying that, and look at the next thing he's going to say. This is big. This is all grand. I mean, this is... I freely confess to you that I come upon these verses and I go, whoa, Lord, this is amazing. Look at the last thing he says then at verse 19. He says, that ye might be filled with all what? Just think about that now. My job's been kind of hard these last couple of weeks, trying to just explain and discern this stuff, right? I'm not minding and complaining, by the way. But look at that verse. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is going to take a little while to get this, right? You understand? Think about it. To be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, Paul has something very specific in mind when he says that there, and that's what I hope to try to convey today. But just think about the nature of that concept. To be filled with all fullness. Are we talking about big picture stuff here? We're talking about something that's way beyond the challenges, the difficulties, the hardships that we just have in the details of life. This is big picture here. Now let me begin this morning by asking a question. You've heard the phrase, the possibilities are endless, right? Let me ask you a question. If someone was asking you to do something, and you believed that it was virtually impossible, what would you do? Yeah, you'd laugh at it, right? Okay, yeah. So if someone was asking you to do something that you believed was impossible, what would you do? That's it right there. You wouldn't even attempt to do it. You wouldn't even entertain the possibility. You would just write it off as something that's just, what's the use kind of a thing. So you might, in a sense of either like you're discouraged, like why try, but just not worth it, let's do something else. It wouldn't be worth the energy and effort of even just thinking about the possibilities. Okay? On the other hand, if somebody asks you to do something that you thought was impossible, but let's say that your nature is one of, okay, you're willing to take a chance. Maybe a little optimistic. Maybe a little adrenaline junkie. Anybody know anybody here like that? Anyway, So they tell you to do something impossible. You initially don't think it's possible. But then you decide, you know what? Okay, let me think about this. So just for a moment, you begin to think, maybe it is possible. So now what would you start doing? Okay, you'd eventually try, but you would first have to do what?
Take a deep breath.
Take a deep breath, she says. Yeah, that's good.
Research it.
What else?
Plan it.
In other words, you would begin to think, okay, well, if it is possible, how could it become possible? So do I need to do this? Or should I do this instead? Well, I don't know, so maybe I'll try and error kind of thing. The point is you begin to think of possibilities and probabilities. And the more you thought about that, you might get a little what? Maybe excited. Maybe willing to step out. And just the belief that it was possible will begin to compel you and propel you on your journey to discovering and experience whether or not it's really possible. So I got a question for you this morning. Being filled with all the fullness of God. Initially, when you read something like that, what does it seem like? Yeah, wow, what, Lord, I give up now, what's the use? You're asking something, Paul, you're praying something here that is way beyond, it's exceedingly abundantly above. He kind of says that in a minute, doesn't he? What's that? You find out what it is. You do. You'd want to find out what exactly it is, what the target is, so to speak. But just the belief that when that verse says this, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, you first have to believe it really is a possibility. To even begin to think about, well then what is Paul praying for here? And how does it come to pass? You follow what I'm saying? Because if you read that verse, to be filled with all the fullness of God, and you really let that statement impact your thinking, you might first think, well Lord, there's no use here and now, I'll just wait till I get to glory because I can spend eternity at that point learning this. And yet he prays this for us now, here. See that? So first of all, I have to decide, you know what? This is possible. Don't you love the passage over in Matthew chapter number 19 when the Lord says things like, He says like, with man this is impossible, with God all things are possible. So is this possible?
He wrote it.
Sure it is. This is a real possibility in your life and in my life. He's praying that it would be so.
It's very hard to comprehend.
It
doesn't say it's a reality.
The fact that he's praying for it tells you that it is something that he wants to have happen. It's Paul's request. Paul's making his request known. See that? So the fact that he writes this down tells you that it is something that he does want to have in the hearts and lives of the Ephesians and in your heart and my life, right? But for that matter, think about everything else on the list here of this prayer. Think about everything else we've looked at in this prayer. Look back to verse 16. Look back to verse 16. He says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. So however wealthy that God is in His capacity to bring forth glory. See that? Because there's a standard that it says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. So if you could go and access on your internet God's glory account, you put in the password, you put in the username. Username is body of Christ. The password is the blood of Christ. And you enter that on your computer and so forth, and you access the glory account of Christ. What would it say? Eternal. It would just say infinite. You know, numbers off the board. You know, there's flashing lights. Eternal, infinite. That's how wealthy God is in His capacity to glorify Christ and glorify you in Christ. That, when Paul says, listen, I'm praying according to that standard. Already we're off the map in terms of the theoretical impossible pertaining to the flesh. You see that? Right from the start of prayer already takes us off the map. It takes us out of the realm of human possibilities and human flesh and human energy and effort, and it puts us into the realm of the supernatural. I'm talking about God's Word working in you. That's supernatural. The Word of God doesn't work because your flesh wants it to work. The Word of God works by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. It works together. See that there? So when He says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That's inner man strengthening. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? By faith, that Christ would settle down and have complete access and control of all your thoughts, your actions, your activities in your heart, and do so by faith, that the Word of God would dwell in you richly in all things, right? And He says that she being rooted and grounded in love, that is, the very roots of your being are just deep and just taking up from the soil of the love of Christ the nutrients and the riches, so that you abound in fruit production like a plant that's rooted in good soil. You're rooted and grounded in love, in the very thing that motivates the Godhead. You're rooted and grounded in grace motivation. Listen, are all these things so far pretty big stuff? Like way beyond just the little problems of our life and so forth, in the sense that we get so focused on this when, man, we're in the love of Christ. And He says, at verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And notice when He talks about that, it's the breadth, length, and depth, the height of what He's doing, of the mystery program, the mystery of Christ. I mean, even just to comprehend that is something beyond what our flesh either wants or is able to produce. It has to be supernatural and divine. The Word of God is what I'm saying. And then He says this, like we talked about last week, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Think about that. How can you know something that passes knowledge? We talked about that last time, right? That's why I used the illustration of the ocean. You could study a little portion of the ocean, but there's a whole lot more to study. The more you know about the love of Christ, the more you realize there is to know. And the more you want to know, it passes knowledge. You just keep knowing more and more and more and more. So let me ask it this way. Let's just say, based upon the following phrase, the phrase there at verse 19, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So let's just say this. Let's say that you were being strengthened with His might by the Spirit in the inner man. Let's say that Christ was dwelling in your heart by faith. Let's say that your life was rooted and grounded in grace motivation, that which motivates the Godhead. Let's say that you were comprehending the breadth, length, and depth, and height of the mystery of Christ. And let's say that you were experiencing by a work of faith the depth of the love of the Godhead for you. Let's just say that all those were reality in your life. Then, would it be fair to say that you might be filled with all the fullness of God? You see it there? That's what He's praying for. If we allow the Word of God to work in our hearts, we spend time in the Word of God, in Scripture, believing what it says, studying what it says, trusting what it says, and allowing the Word of God to take us through the journey of life. Walking by faith through the journey of life, believing God's Word, applying it to the details of life. Comprehending what God is doing. Grasping what motivates God. Thinking about what God thinks about. I'm saying, that is how you're filled with all the fullness of God. So now all of a sudden, it's a possibility. So now you think, how? What's the answer to that? You got to get in the book. I've said this before and I'll say it again. By the way, Scripture is for doctrine, reproof, and correction. We love the doctrine, not so much the reproof or correction, right? And I'm going to say something now that is going to come under the category of reproof and correction. And I say it first to myself. Because I'm a member of the body of Christ with you, and you're members with me. So we say this in love to one another. It is amazing how many people who profess to be Christians who never really have read the Bible. Oh, they read a verse here or there. They read a passage here or there. But what's that? And almost always in the Gospels. Or the book of James, or Revelation.
Or the prophets.
Yeah. Listen, if you don't spend time in the Word of God, don't kid yourself into thinking that you know the God of the Bible. Now, you might be saved. I understand that, okay? If you trust the blood of Christ, you're saved. But if you don't spend time in the Word of God, I need to bring this down a notch, okay? Because I'll get in trouble. I'll get myself in trouble. It's just that sometimes people say things, and I'm not thinking of anybody here, but sometimes you talk to people who profess to be Christians, and the things that they say evidence that they've never really spent time in the Word. So we need to be careful what comes out of our mouth, because oftentimes what comes out of our mouth about the Word demonstrates that we don't know what we're talking about. And if we don't spend time in the Word of God, thinking it through, reading the verses in their context, in their setting, trusting the Scripture, believing that you have the Word of God in the first place, the perfect, infallible, inerrant Word of God in your language in the King James Bible, that you actually have it. If you don't spend time in the Word of God, thinking about it, certainly Paul talks about meditate upon these things, then there's no way that this prayer will be a reality in our life. So, having said that, I guess the question becomes, do we want these things that Paul prays for here, do we want these things to be a reality in our lives? We do, right? You wouldn't be here if you didn't, okay? So again, I think I just moved a heavy dark cloud over everybody. That wasn't my purpose, okay, really. But it is to implore us, to encourage us as a fellowship of believers and as individuals to really spend time in the book. To spend time, that's how you spend time with the Lord. That's how you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all things. If you don't spend time in the book, you don't have His Word dwelling in you.
The renewing of the mind.
Absolutely. How many of us need the Word of God, say, more than once a month? How many of us have found that we need the Word of God more than once a week? How many of us have found that, wow, we desperately need the Word of God on an ongoing basis? We've all found that. You see that?
We eat three times a day.
Yeah, we eat three times a day. And we, you know, we're thankful if we get by reading the Word of God about once a year or something. No, it's backwards. Spend time in the book. Spend time in the Word. Even if it's just a little bit.
But
you have to, exactly. We all make time for what's important to us, right? We all do that. That's just the nature of things. So I want to spend time in the book. When Paul says there in Hebrews that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, that's how it happens. We've got to get in the book. We've got to study like we do here at church. We study, lots of verses in their context. We don't just tell stories. I was telling Lori just yesterday. I was listening to a preacher, and they started the program, and the guy was saying, you know, we got to spend time in the book, we got to walk by faith and what the Scripture actually says, and that was kind of the introduction. That he kind of caught my interest. Hey, I'm gonna listen to this guy. Oh, man, I was so disappointed because it turns out he was just a name it, claim it prosperity guy, taking verses completely out of context. How often does that happen? Where you hear stories, you hear experiences. Listen, that's experience-based faith. That's not Scripture-based faith. Paul warns about that. He says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Fables are just stories with a moral character to them. You know, good stories about morality and so forth. And but Paul says that is going to replace in the churches the teaching of sound doctrine. And that happened before Paul died, and it's been with us ever since. See that? Isn't that interesting? If we really want this, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, friends, we've got to get in the book. We've got to spend time in the Scripture. The Scripture rightly divided, thinking about what the Word of God says. Christ says about words, He says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. See that? Now think about this. That word fullness. The word fullness there. You know what the word fullness means? I wrote it down here somewhere. The word fullness means this. It says it means the state of being filled as to leave no part vacant. The state of being filled as to leave no part vacant. That's from Webster's 1828. Okay, so think about it. That you, the one sitting in your chair, the one living in your skin, might be filled with all the fullness of God. Whoa! He said, is it any wonder why Paul, look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. Is it any wonder why Paul ends this prayer this way? Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. Did you see why he ends his prayer this way? Because the things that Paul is praying, they are indeed supernatural. They are beyond the realm of the flesh, its capabilities or its desires for that matter. And it takes the God of heaven and earth, it takes Him to take us into that realm that exceeds beyond. In fact, as He says it there, to do exceedingly abundantly above that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. What's the power that worketh in us? It's His Word. See, God is willing for us to be filled with that which fills Him. He wants it so. Isn't that amazing about that? But it'll never happen in the energy of our flesh. And it won't happen if we don't spend time in the Word. So it's as we spend time in the Word, as we meditate about that, think about it, and pray, talk to the Lord on a regular basis, that little by little, you get filled with the Word filling you up. See, when He says that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, He wants us to be filled to the fullness, no part vacant, of everything that God is filled with. Of that which motivates Him. That which impresses Him. That which He is involved in. That which He is doing. That's why He says that we may be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth, the length, depth of the mystery, for example. He simply wants us to be filled with that which fills Him. Think of the word fullness. It appears in several forms in your Bible, such as the word carefulness. What would that mean? Carefulness. Full of care. How about the word cheerfulness? You're full of cheer. How about the word joyfulness? Full of joy. How about the word bountifulness? He uses that word. But you see, how about you like this one? How about the word painfulness? Man, let's flip that one, right? You see, all of those words that are used in connection with the word fullness, they describe what you're full of. You're filled with cheer. You're filled with joy. You're filled with care in a good sense. You're filled with bountifulness, the sense of giving. You're filled with pain and so forth, right? The Old Testament often uses the word, a lot, the word faithfulness. If you had to guess who it uses that word about, who would you say?
God.
Yes, God, the Godhead. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. So just when you think about the word fullness, and it's preceded by cheer or joy or care, you see the concept. You're full of something, and it's coming out of you. The cheer, the joy. And so too, as we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, as we spend the time in the Scripture learning what God's doing, okay, well, what is He doing? He's forming the church, the body of Christ, in the dispensation of grace. That's what He's doing. You have to rightly divide the Word of God to see that. And He's forming the church, the body of Christ, for the purpose of taking the church, the body of Christ, into heavenly places, so as to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places with members of the body of Christ. That's you. That's what He's doing. Everything about God's being and His purpose is leading Him on to bring to pass a plan that He devised before the foundation of the world, a plan that He called what?
Glory.
I wonder why He called it that plan. Of all the titles that He could name this thing, He calls it glory. Why does He do that? Why does He do that?
Because He's the Father of that
plan. He's the Father of that plan, but why does He call it glory?
Because it's
glorious and what now? It encompasses everything that He's going to do and plans to do with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something that magnifies Him? And you're in that plan if you've trusted Christ. So He wants us to learn about that. Now the Apostle Paul, I know I'm quickly running out of time here, so I've got to move on pretty quickly here, but watch this. The idea of being filled with all the fullness of God, with everything that God is, all that He's doing, all that He's said, all He's going to do, everything that motivates Him. Look how Paul says it over in Colossians. Look at a phrase over here in Colossians chapter number 2 here. Watch this phrase. And I'm going to have to leave a couple of verses out just because I'm running out of time here. But watch this. Look at Colossians 2:9. Look at Colossians 2:9. It says this. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. What? Okay, what's that mean? Everybody see that verse? What's that mean? In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What's that mean?
God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit.
Right? That's true, but what's it mean? That's true, but what's
it? Okay.
In Christ, in His body, is the essence, the visible, physical manifestation of the essence that all that God is. How God thinks, what God is doing, what motivates Him, His purpose for living. It's all bodily in the person of Jesus Christ. You got that concept? So again, that verse, it says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that is true of God, about the nature of God, His being, His purpose, His plans, His intentions, what motivates Him, it's all bodily in Christ. So if you want to see God, who would you look for? The Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to see God on display, where might you go? Should you go to a tree? Should you go to some temple? Should you go? Who should you? You go to the Word of God and find and see Christ. Let me give you a simple example. Go with me to John chapter 14 here. Go to John chapter 14. This is when the Lord Jesus Christ, this is just, you know, shortly before He's going to be on the cross. He's instructing the apostles here, the fact that He's going to go away. And they're quite concerned about it. And they begin to ask Him some questions to try to kind of get some more information and calm themselves down. But you can see in John 14, Christ says this. John 14, 1, He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Their heart had become troubled because He told them He's going to go away. And they're wondering, what do you mean you're going to go away? We're right on the outskirts of Jerusalem. You're going to go to Jerusalem and take the throne, right? No. Not yet. So He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what?" Okay, so there's His second coming because he'd been teaching them about His kingdom on earth. He's going to go and He's going to return to this earth with a physical kingdom. The many mansions is not a reference to you dying and going to heaven in the body of Christ. That's not a reference to that. This is a reference to Him going to heaven and returning to earth with the kingdom. Those mansions on heaven in the New Jerusalem. Anyway, and verse 3 is His second coming. He says, "And receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know the way." Thomas saith unto Him, "Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way?" See how they're asking some questions because they're concerned, their hearts are troubled. Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." So what should they have gotten out of that, by the way?
He is the way,
the truth, and the life. They need to trust Him. They need to realize that everything necessary for them to get into that kingdom is found in Him. And trust Him to teach them. See that there? So now watch this. He says, "If you had known Me, you should have known My Father, and My Father also. And from henceforth ye know Him." And what? And have seen Him. Well, now they're really puzzled. Look what Philip now says. See, the other one was Thomas. Now Philip chimes in here. Philip saith unto Him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Isn't that interesting, the question he asks? Just like us. "Lord, just show us God, and we promise You will follow You rest of Your life. Everything will be fine." Show us the Father, and it'll suffice us. It'll totally answer all our questions. Yeah, right. Well, look at what Christ says. Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that has seen Me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" This is high ground here, is it not? But it's an absolute demonstration of the fact, something that Paul says later on, in Christ, bodily, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Him. See, this is just an illustration of that truth. And so, if you and I want all the fullness of the Godhead to dwell in us, and that prayer in Ephesians 6, that's what it prays, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Then you know who we need to look for? We need to get into the Word of God and we need to see Christ. Because He's the central person of it all, of all that God is doing. He is the person that motivates the heart of the Godhead. So to be filled with all the fullness of the God is to know Him. To see Him in the Word. To spend time in the Word learning about that. So I got a question for you as we finish up here. Is it possible to be filled with all the fullness of God? So now what do we do? Now we've got to get in the Word. We've got to know what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God. It means to have His Word dwelling in us richly in all things. Let me give you another quick passage here and then we're going to wrap it up. Go with me back to the book of Ephesians. And on your way, get Galatians. Okay? Get Galatians chapter 4. Watch this. You want Galatians 4 and you want Ephesians 4. Galatians 4 and Ephesians 4, and then we'll try to wrap this up. I apologize that this may have been a little confusing this morning, but, you know, we're all learning, right? We're learning together. Look at Ephesians 4 and watch this. Look at a phrase here. You want to have Galatians 4. There's a phrase I'm looking for. It's in verse 19, Galatians 4:19. There's a phrase I'm looking for. You see it in verse 19?
Yes.
What's the phrase? There it is, right there. Say it loud, Joe.
Christ be formed in
us. So He wants Christ to be formed in us. Now, if you're already saved, you already have Christ dwelling in you, correct? So what does it mean Christ be formed in you? What's that a reference to? That's reference to edification. You're growth spiritually. You're getting doctrine inside of you and having it being built up. It's a form of sound words. That's the edification process. So now, go to Ephesians. You can let go of that. Now go to Ephesians 4. And verse 13. Verse 12 and 13. See, he says, for the perfecting of the saints. That's your growth, right? You're growing. You're spiritual maturing, right? He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, right? That's what he wants to have happen in our lives. Here it is, till we all come in the unity of the faith. That's the unity of the doctrine. Where do you find the unity of the doctrine? In the Word of God, rightly divided. In Paul's epistle specifically about the dispensation of grace. That verse, the word tell there, is not talking about the rapture, it's talking about what he wants us to have happen now in our lives, because the full revelation of the mystery has now been made known to us. But watch what he says. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Okay, so where do you find the knowledge of the Son of God? In the Word. Unto a perfect man. That's your spiritual maturity. Remember the Word of God says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's the Scripture. See that? The Scripture is able to produce that perfect man. Now watch this. Unto the measure of what? The stature of the fullness of Christ. There's the measuring stick by which you measure, by which you and I measure our spiritual maturity, is the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you see the word fullness again there? So the measuring stick by which you and I can measure our spiritual maturity, our spiritual edification process, is said to be the stature of the fullness of Christ. What's that? That's sound doctrine. Resident in you. That's a reference to the edification process. See that? So when Paul is praying there in Ephesians to be filled with all the fullness of God, he has something very specifically in mind. That's what he has in mind. That you and I would grow up, spiritually speaking, to that perfect man, to the measure of the stature of that which fills Christ, that which is in Him. And for you and I today, it's the edification plan. Doctrinally speaking, it's Romans through Philemon. Then once you get that, then you have the whole picture. The Genesis to Revelation. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Even if it doesn't, at least we can all get into the verses and ask questions about it and say, Lord, help us to grasp this. Help us to appreciate this. That's the goal. What did you say, Joe? You said that's the goal, right?
That's the goal.
That's the goal of edification right there. Yeah, cool. So it is possible. May it be so. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that we were able to spend some time this morning looking at these verses and to really realize that this prayer that Paul writes down here, it's not just in theory. It's in reality. It was his desire for the Ephesians. It's your desire for us as believers. And so we pray individually and collectively, God, we pray that this would be so for us, for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.